Well, on Good Friday, we remember the day that Jesus suffered and died for us. We do not celebrate today because we have some sort of strange fascination with death. We do not celebrate Good Friday because we take Christ's suffering lightly. In fact, the reason that we can look back on the crucifixion of Jesus with joy in our hearts is because of the important part that his suffering played in the process of our redemption. If you isolate the events surrounding Jesus' death from the rest of redemptive history, and you look only at the trials, you look only at his execution, you might understandably think of the crucifixion as a tragedy of tremendous proportions. Christ is scorned, the literal opposite of how he was treated on the day of the triumphal entry when everyone hailed him as the one sent of God from the line of David. After he goes to trial, justice is made a mockery of. Not only is an innocent man convicted of crimes that he did not commit, but even worse, the riotous murderer Barabbas, whom the people knew was guilty, is set free instead of Jesus. Having been abandoned by almost all of his closest friends, Jesus endures a series of increasingly painful and disgraceful punishments that crescendo on the cross where he takes his very last breath. The King of Kings hangs upon a tree, as despicable as a curse, instead of being exalted in honor and glory as he deserved. Now, if we look at these events as if we were peering through the keyhole of an earthly and temporal perspective, if his suffering is all that we see, then those who love Jesus would, of course, be brokenhearted by these events. We would be distraught and ashamed that our own sin led to such horrible and undeserved suffering on the part of our Savior. But when we're able to look at the events of Good Friday, not through that keyhole perspective, that earthly perspective, but from the perspective of heaven, from the eyes of the Lord God who sees all things before him, then we begin to see that the suffering of Christ is not properly a tragedy, because a tragedy ends without resolution. The suffering of Jesus instead is a victory. It is a triumph of the highest proportion. Before we continue to sing today, I want to read a passage from Acts chapter 2. This is the sermon that Peter preached after Pentecost. And so we join the story a little over a month after the events of the cross. The powerful revelation of the Holy Spirit has drawn the attention of the people in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Peter takes advantage of this opportunity by boldly preaching the gospel to his countrymen. And so we're in Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to read for you verses 22 through 28 if you'd like to read along in your own Bibles. The scripture says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" The tone of Peter's sermon here on the day of Pentecost was not the tone of someone who has suffered a grievous loss. This is the confident preaching of one whose champion has faced the absolute worst and has conquered it. Let me point out just a couple of details of this part of Peter's sermon that help us to understand why Good Friday is a day of celebration. It's a day of rejoicing rather than a day of destitution and sadness. First of all, we see in these verses in Acts 2 that Christ's crucifixion was God's plan. It was not the chief priest's plan primarily. It was God's plan. In verse 23, Peter described Jesus as being delivered up. How? According to the divine plan. The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This is saying something much more than God allowed Jesus to be crucified. This is describing the almighty decree of God. It is God who put the wheels in motion for these events to unfold exactly the way that they did. It was God who sent the Son, imploring him, to be obedient to the word in such a way that he might offer his own life as a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. It was God who arranged even these wicked men to be right where they were at such a time as this, so that the grace and the mercy of God could be on display for all to see. With the help of other passages of Scripture, we are also made aware of the fact that Christ's death and resurrection is not only the plan of the Father, but it is the plan of the triune God. Both the Son and the Holy Spirit decreed this plan along with the Father before creation was even created. John 10, verses 17 through 18, Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So friends, understand, it would be short-sighted of us to think of Jesus as being a victim of the cross. He voluntarily took upon himself the guilt of sinners, and he willingly endured their shame, because it was necessary for him to do so in order to secure salvation for his elect people. This was all part of God's perfect plan, a plan agreed upon before the creation of the world. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were unified in bringing about salvation in this unexpected and yet mighty way. So when we think of Jesus going to the cross, we should not think of him having to react and adapt to the interruption of corrupt man. Rather, the events that occurred in the Passion Week are all necessary steps, each one taking him towards the goal that he and the Father and the Spirit had set. The triune God had prepared ahead of time this path for him to walk, and Jesus is intentionally walking through each of these steps as the pathway to securing our redemption. In addition to Acts chapter 2, verse 24, we see it also sheds light on our understanding of the fact that though the suffering that he had to endure was mighty, Christ himself was mightier than his suffering. Verse 24, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." It was not possible for Jesus to be contained by the power of the grave. So yes, Jesus suffered. There's no doubt about that. Because of that, it is not inappropriate for there to be an element of sadness in our hearts on Good Friday when we reflect on the pain that he had to endure, especially when we consider the fact that he endured it for our benefit and on account of our sin. Our transgression against the law made something this radical necessary for God to be united again with sinful man. Those who love Jesus are hurt when they consider the hurt that he endured for them. But the hurt that Jesus endured did not represent defeat. It was a step forward, not a step backwards. You know, I sometimes try to imagine what the enemy, Satan, was thinking in the hours leading up to the cross. Satan's hatred for God was constantly poisoning his judgment. So he had to think that he was gaining the advantage somehow over his Creator as the events of Passion Week unfolded. Here the Son of God has been detained, betrayed by the treacherous kiss of a friend. Here the disciples and supporters have scattered and fled. Here the Roman government is playing the corruptible accomplice, willingly turning their eye from true justice, more concerned about the practical consequences of their rulings than about the moral ethics behind their judgment. Here Jesus, the object of Satan's envy, is being mocked and scorned and made to seem like a lowly thing. You can almost picture in your mind Satan smugly believing that he had finally gained the upper hand in the spiritual battle. And as Jesus is whipped, mockingly paraded as a false king, insulted by those whom he created, Satan had to feel a slight thrill, a self-deceptive hope that he was accomplishing what he had worked so hard to achieve in struggling against the Creator. The nails were driven through the hands and the feet of Christ, and he was hoisted up in the air for all to see. Meanwhile, Satan is salivating at the thought that he was achieving the impossible, that he has somehow found a way to defeat the greatest being of all. And yet the thrill of victory would not last for our adversary. While it appeared on the outside that Satan was achieving a victory over Jesus, the enemy was actually securing his own defeat. He was acting as a necessary agent for the Lord God himself. Through Satan's rebellious workings and through the sinfulness of men like Judas and Pontius Pilate and the proud Jews who were in positions of leadership in Jerusalem at the time, God was orchestrating a mighty act of grace, the likes of which would never be matched in history. Jesus died. He suffered the greatest harm that a man could ever experience, and yet that was not enough to destroy Christ. Jesus cannot be defeated. According to the scriptures, on the third day following his execution, Jesus rose again. Any grip that death had upon Christ was completely unraveled as he walked out of that tomb. The grave held no power over our Savior. Why? Because Jesus is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. And as such, death had no jurisdiction or power over God, for God cannot die. Jesus must rise again because of who he is, who he has eternally been. And so, brothers and sisters, Good Friday is just that. It is good. Though our hearts hurt that our Savior had to suffer on our behalf, we cannot help but be filled with joy when we consider what his suffering produced. Because Jesus died as an innocent man, the debt that every faithful man and woman owed was paid in full by his suffering. Because the guilt that made us enemies to God was done away with through his sacrifice. The relationship between repentant sinners and a holy God has changed forever. When our faith is in Jesus, we are no longer classified as sinful rebels. We have been declared free from sin. We are no longer under its yoke or its power. Our communion has been restored with God. The veil in the temple that separated the holiest of holies from the inner sanctuary was torn in two from the top to the bottom at the moment of Jesus' death to show us that the sin which separated us from close union with the holy God has been once and for all done away with. The grave that Jesus was carefully placed into after his execution was not mighty enough to hold him back. And with that perspective, we can rejoice with the knowledge that we too have new life in Christ if our faith is in him. Just as he rose from the dead on the third day, all who love and trust the Savior will also one day rise as the promised fruit of Jesus' faithful triumph over sin and death. Peter captures the spirit of joy by quoting in his sermon on that day of Pentecost, Psalm 19, where David was given a prophetic picture of the victory to come. He says, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Praise be to God that he did not abandon his Holy One to corruption, that Jesus did not rot away in that tomb, but in victory he walked out alive. And now it is to us to rejoice with our tongues and to praise him appropriately, thankful that he was courageous, that he stood in the gap for us, and suffered in our place so that sin in our hearts might be washed away and we might stand before him justified and clean. I pray that your hope is in the mighty Savior tonight. I pray that any sin that you have had has been repented of and confessed to the Lord so that it might be nailed to that cross with Christ and put to death. I pray that your hope is not in your own strength, but in the strength of the mighty one who did these things for you. No one else could have done it. Let's praise him. I invite the worship team back up so we can sing some more songs to our amazing Savior.